Lord, thank you that you desire to help us see you. Help us to really see what you're doing in us and around us and in the lives of the people that are with us and in our lives. Lord, we pray and we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would take your word and you would bring it. You would bring it to us. You would apply it to our hearts, those deep places, those places that we don't even see yet. You would bring light to those places. You, Holy Spirit, would take your word to our lives that we might know your will. We might know exactly how we need to follow you. You would give us at least one thing today that we know for sure that you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you for being here. I appreciate it. Mike, I really appreciated your guys' music today. It was so good. Dick, I really liked the mandolin part. That was just great. Okay, let me take my own advice. If you've got one of these, okay, do this. That's how it's done. Okay. Yeah, got it. See this? Check it out. It's dead. All right. Hey, we've been talking about seeing, about the idea last week we talked about, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This idea of coming to God, seeking God with a singularity, with a pure heart, without mixture, without a whole bunch of trying to pull everything else into it, but just to come to that place to seek him, and you'll see God. And of course, a lot of times we take that verse to mean, oh, well, that's just like ultimately one day we'll see God. But it's really this idea that even though we see through a glass darkly now, one day we will see him face to face. So there's both the present seeing of what God is doing and where he's working, and the ultimate coming to that place of that full vision of who God is. And so this series has really been, we've been talking about seeing God. The place you always start is with God. You know, some of the old songs, they had this figured out. Remember this? I did this on the banjo a little bit yesterday. I wandered so aimless, a life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like an angel in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Oh, I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Lord, I saw the light. So the Bible uses this theme over and over again, and a lot of the old music would do that. Well, just like the blind man, I wandered alone. Worries and fears I claimed for my own. And just like the blind man that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Traded the wrong for the right.
praise the Lord. I saw the light.
You see that whole theme, you find it throughout. Jesus said, if you walk in, you know, if you walk in, I am the light of the world, you know, you walk in the light as I am in the light. You will be the light of men. That's really what he was saying. You know, John went on to say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This idea, this metaphor, but it's more than a metaphor. Paul talked about it, the eyes of your heart will be open, that you will see this, you'll have this, you'll move from this blindness into seeing things differently. And you know, a big part of our lives, we are to live our lives once we come into following Jesus to serve others. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to be a servant and to give my life as a ransom for many. But to serve people, you have to see people. And it's very easy to not serve people. Sometimes this is one of our, the way we do it, consciously and unconsciously, we just don't see them. And if you want to see people, you're going to have to see God first. That's always the place. God has got to be central in everything. He's got to be the Lord is always the departing point. You know, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Then he begins to talk about, you know, other people and our own needs. But we always start. God is always the departure point and the ending point, the Alpha and the Omega. You know, I would tell you just a Bible story, kids. And usually I just tell you the story, you know, and use it as a narrative. But I'm going to kind of do a little bit of both. I'm going to tell you the background, and then I'm going to read the scripture. Because it's important sometimes to read long scriptures so you see it. The Bible says give attention to the public reading of scripture. So we're going to do a little bit of a hybrid here. But you have to understand that in the early church, those early followers of Jesus were Jews. And they obviously they believed the Old Testament, but they believed a lot more than the Old Testament. They had all kinds of traditions of the elders, and there was various schools, kind of like denominations within Judaism, that had all kinds of prescribed rules for everything and ideas about everything and who you hung out with and who you associated with and what, not just the dietary laws, but all kinds of laws relating to the dietary laws and all kinds of rules that went along with the laws that related to the laws of dietary law. They say that in the Old Testament there were 614 rules or commandments, and each one of those rules in the rabbinical laws had at least 10 other rules that went along with each rule. So you do the math. It's a lot to think about. So those early disciples came to Jesus, and Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and the last thing he said to them is, you guys go, you're going to go out into all the world, you're going to be a witness to all the nations. They're like, serious? You know, this is great. The Holy Spirit came. But they didn't go into all the world, did they? They kind of stuck around Jerusalem. Because if you had to go into all the world, you had to go hang out with weird people. People that didn't fit with your deal. And so Peter, one day, he's up on the roof of his house. He's up on the roof of the house. He's praying. I love the book of Acts because it just kind of resonates with me, because it says, for reasons that seem, it seems just kind of odd in the context in book of Acts, it says, and he was really hungry. So he's having this, he's up on the roof, he's praying, he's seeking God, he's looking, seeking the face of God, and he has this vision, and you know it as the vision of the sheets, right? Because right now, they're not hanging out with these other people. They're just hanging out with their own people, telling about Jesus, but that's it. So he has this vision of the sheets, and this canopy or sheet comes down, and all these animals start coming out of it. And they're, and a voice says, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. You know, 'cause I guess food was kind of playing into the whole divine, you know, yeah, God could use anything, right? So Peter says, and they're unclean animals. I don't know what was coming out. You know, what are some unclean animals? Some of you Old Testament people. What?
Camel.
Okay, anything else? Pigs were out. No little smokies, okay? Lobster, shellfish, all kinds of stuff. So he sees all this stuff come up, and he says, "No, Lord, I never eat or have anything to do or touch anything unclean. I'm good. I'm a good guy." And the Lord says, "Nothing I make clean is unclean anymore." Now, he has no idea what this totally is about. He's still kind of coming out of this thing. And this is where we pick it up. In Acts chapter, I'm going to put it up on the board so you can see it. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up and go downstairs, accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Now, Peter's bias was so strong, he would have never had anything to do with these guys. So God has to not only give him this vision, show him what he's doing, and then he has to give him the application. Peter went down to the man and said, "Behold, I am the one that you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" By the way, he probably wouldn't even talk to these guys because they certainly wouldn't have looked right. They would have been apparently certainly not believers or not Jews. They were Gentiles. They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea, and now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends." So his whole house is like, his villa is packed with people. And this was a guy that was seeking God. You know, here's an amazing thing. Do you know that a lot of the people that you're around you would never know they're seeking God? You would think, no way that person is even interested in God at all. They're like, wow. But the fact is you do not really know, but God knows what's going on in people's lives. Some of the most unlikely candidates, God is doing stuff with. People you would think, no way, that person is out there. Well, Peter, he said, when Peter entered, the Cornelius met him, he fell at his feet and he worshiped him. Now you talk about a way to creep out a Jewish guy. This guy's a total pagan. It makes sense to him to worship him because he's had this big event, you know, this vision. And you have to remember that in the Romans' thinking, they had the pantheon, you know, God, all these different like God men types. And so he starts to worship him. And of course, Peter freaks out. Because what's the worst thing that could happen to Peter is to be not only an idol worshiper, but become the idol. Okay? So here's what happens. He says, "Stand up! I too am just a man." That sounds a little gruff. But he's reacting. And he talked with him, and he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, now remember, the gospel hasn't gone out to the Gentiles at all yet. "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Isn't that great? "This is why I came without raising an objection when I was sent for." He would have never went. He would have pitched a fit. "When I was sent for, and so I ask you the reason for you, why you have sent me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour, I was praying." And I just want to say that, did you know that people who are not believers at all pray? Do you know that most people pray? Now, they don't know who they're praying to. They don't know the Lord. But they are praying. They may be praying to some unknown God, but they're seeking, even in my life, long before I was a believer, I was seeking. I was looking. Of course, you wouldn't have known it. He said, "I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And he opened his mouth, and Peter said, I most certainly understand that God is not one to show partiality. In every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout Judea, starting from Galilee, and after the baptism which John proclaimed, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him up on the third day and granted that he became visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen before him by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God to as judge of both the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Isn't that awesome? I mean, here he goes into this total situation that is like completely, I mean, it's really never been done other than the message taken to the Samaritans, which were kind of half, they had a lot of Jewish influence. This was right out there. He was a centurion, Roman. You see, before Peter sought God, he sought the Lord and had this new vision from God. He wouldn't even seen these people. You see, his bias would have blinded him. We're all biased. You know what? We don't see it. It's like me. I think you guys are all biased, but I have no bias. I'm not biased about anything. I'm just right. Mm-hmm. You know that. See, we all have biases. And Peter wouldn't have even seen he didn't see his biases. He just thought he was right. This is just, I've never done anything wrong. I've never eaten anything unclean. I've been good. I'm trying to do the right thing. He was sincere. You could be completely sincere, but we all have biases. We all have things that throw us off. They're like headwinds. You know, if you're a pilot and you're trying to fly and you don't factor in a headwind, you're going to run out of gas. You're not going to get there. You know, I think I told you the story about Nelson and some of his buddies were flying with a bluegrass band, and they loaded all this equipment into a little plane, and they flew off. They were going to fly to Bellingham and play in a bluegrass band, and they're flying along. It's kind of a cloudy day, and it's a small plane, and all of a sudden the clouds part, and they look down, and there's a Pacific Ocean down below them, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. They radioed in and they found them on the radar. They were like 40 or 60 miles off the coast, off the west coast, heading kind of angling toward Hawaii. And the guy said, and they couldn't figure it out because he was flying, you know, he was flying by instruments. But the equipment they loaded in, that old school speakers, it was full of magnets. And it threw off their compass. And so, you know, if you don't know that, they had to be talked in. They had to be talked down. What I'm trying to say to you is, you know, if you don't recognize your biases, if you don't see them, they're going to throw you off. You're going to not end up where you're supposed to be. And the problem is that a lot of us don't like to recognize our biases because we like them. They're comfortable for us. You know, Yeah. We don't like, you know, somebody one time, I think it was Socrates, said the unexamined life isn't worth living. But I will tell you this, the unexamined life is a lot more comfortable. Because when you really examine things sometimes, it makes you uncomfortable with yourself and with your thinking. It pushes you a little bit. But God's always about pushing us outside of our little cozy spot. You know, he was blind to these people. He was blinded by his religion, his culture, his heritage. But then he starts seeking God. And then he starts seeing God and what he's doing. And then all of a sudden he starts to see other people. That's how it works. God, Peter prays, God reveals himself to him. God says to him, you go with those people. You go get those people. You accept those people. Nobody is unclean anymore in Jesus Christ. You see, it always works like this. You see God and then you see others. You know, that's what happened with Paul. Paul didn't even like other Jews that believed in Jesus as Saul. He comes into an encounter with Christ. He comes to Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then as time spins along, he begins to not only see the Jews, but he begins to see all these Gentiles. And he begins to see different people. And as he's seeking God and following God's direction, we remember the story. It says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let me tell you something. We read something like that, God, Paul had a vision, and we go all Charlton Heston. You know, we go all Star Wars, you know. We think, what's that mean, a vision? Well, the average American media-driven Christian thinks, what's a vision like? Remember, like a Star Wars, what was the little thing that happened? You know, what do they call those things? Holograms. Thank you. Are you a Trekkie? Anyway, I don't know, Star Wars, okay. So what I'm saying is, so the visualization, and you go, oh, I've never had one of those, man. That's over with. I don't know if that's what that is. It doesn't say. Maybe it's something like that, or maybe it's something more, a little bit less, you know, Hollywood. How about this? You ever been praying for somebody and then God reminded you of them? You thought about somebody? Maybe one of your kids, or maybe a friend, or maybe it's your neighbor, or maybe it's somebody you don't even like. And for whatever reason, they just come to mind. Or maybe like one person used to say to me, I was praying today and your face came up. Because some people really do see things like that. Does that ever happen to you? You came before me, or you came up before me. Maybe that's it. I don't know. I mean, it doesn't specifically say. We come at the scripture a lot of times with our own, you know, cultural bias rooted in the era that we live in. This was pre-Star Wars, okay? I just want to tell you, Jode, it was, okay? So this vision appears, and he has this vision of this Macedonian guy. Maybe the way he looked or he dressed, and he hears in this vision, come to me, come help me out. Is it possible that you could be praying and God might deal with you in that way? I think so. That's why we're called to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, his way. And he takes care of everything else. You know, God talks to us about people before we can talk to people about God. But oftentimes, because we don't see God, we don't take the time to see God or to seek God, we really don't see people either. As a matter of fact, we don't see people at all. We talk about people in this kind of third person without realizing that they really matter to God. I mean, look at what James said. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made, who have been made in the likeness of God. People talk very, very, talk about other people, and they talk about them like they're not even, they don't matter. But God says, even though the image of God is broken, they are still made in the image. The Imago Dei is still down there someplace. You know, I was reading, you ever think about the people that you sometimes don't see? Think about like people that work in retail, or people that work as a checker, or they're selling And do you ever think about those people, who they really are? I was my friend Calvin Miller. He recently passed away, but he wrote a book, and I was reading a little section, and he asked a question about that. He says, who is the person that checks your groceries? And she's someone's daughter, maybe someone's mother as well. She goes home. She returns and she hangs. She returns to where she hung up her apron in the kitchen. You could smell the dinner from the night before. The remain, you know, some the scent of those spices. She lays in bed at night worrying about her kids, wondering what's going to happen to them. You know, we forget that the people that we are dealing with, they're just like you. They're people like you that have the same kind of challenges. They're not widgets. And he writes this, he says, a missionary can never be a missionary until he or she learns the art of looking around, to see the world as your parish. To make this requirement a reality involves seeing people, and if we are sightless to these beings, we can never do what we're called to do. You know, there really is this kind of thing. Did you know that in American, a lot of American mainstream churches are going right down the tube? Do you know that most of the big denominations that were common maybe 30, 40 years ago, churches, you know, they're literally tens of thousands of churches in these groups, Lutherans and Presbyterians and different Baptist groups and different, all these groups, all of them are a third of the size they were 20 years ago. Just millions and millions and millions of people have gone, and millions of people that are still on the rolls don't go anyway, maybe like Christmas and Easter. And Calvin Miller makes the point where he says the reason for this, his reason behind it, what he sees as the reason, he says the reason that evangelicalism is dying is that the churches have made a unannounced and unvoiced but mass decision to quit looking around. They've all agreed to die through the process of being concerned about nobody but themselves. You know, but we don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. We could do that. But we could be different. We really could. And it's easy for people to be invisible, isn't it? Isn't it really easy for people to turn and become invisible to us? I mean, I believe right now with computers and, you know, all the media that we have, we can have all kinds of invisible people. We don't have to hang out with anybody that doesn't agree with everything we think. In other words, you get your little group on the internet, your little friend group, your little Twitter feed, you get a couple blogs, you know, it could be the Reform blog or the this blog or the that blog. It could be this publisher that you watch. It could be this group of people that are into this particular politic or blue heelers or rabbits or whatever your little group is. What? You know, longshoremen, what? You name it. You could just surround yourself with conservative longshoremen, blue heeler owners, and you find all 50 of them in your state, and you guys are your own little tribe now, and you never have to ever hang out with anybody but conservative longshoremen, blue heeler owners. I don't know that that's even likely, but any of those options. But what I'm saying to you is I find a bunch of people that, especially in Christian circles, that are just like me, and I never have to relate to anyone who might be different enough to teach me anything or cause me to have to think about anything. And it's what I call the cozy factor in life, that I can stay nice and cozy in my theological or my political or my sociological opinions, and they're never going to be tested. ever. Because I don't ever have to be around somebody who's different. But you see, God calls us to be different. And God calls us to see things really differently, to see things Jesus' way, because Jesus was around all different kinds of people, and the church is made up to be made up and to reach all kinds of people. So if we're going to see things in Jesus' way, there's going to be 3 points. And I know you're thinking, that was the longest introduction on earth. Now we're getting to the points. Oh, I'll make them quick, sort of. Okay, number one, if you're going to see things in Jesus' way, number one, you got to see the person, not the group. You know what's easy to do? Hey, don't leave, man. Don't leave me. You got to see the person. You matter. He matters to me. That's why I did that. If you see groups, you won't see people. So we do this, right? Teenagers. Those teenagers. Teenagers are just trouble. They're teenagers are, you know, what do they teach in these schools? Kids. They're all the same, you know, they're this way or they're that way, they're all rebels or whatever. You start to see people as a group. You don't see the individuals. Our kids, like little kids, they're just mess makers. They're all just little reprobates. You know, they're disrespectful, selfish, all little kids. As a group, as a demographic, all 40 million of them in America are exactly that way. Start thinking, ugh. Or, hey, you want to become invisible? You want people to not see you? Just turn 60. No, seriously. The older you get, the more you recede to the periphery. You know it's true. And a lot of you have made some very strong decisions to not let that happen. You're engaged. You're working with kids. I see you guys down there with the Awanas. Every Wednesday night, I go, how are you? We're exhausted. They're all drenched with sweat because they got like 70 kids down there ripping their legs off, you know. Like, you know. But what I'm saying is, it's not that bad though, right? I wasn't trying to scare anybody. What? It's great. Awana's great. Okay. But seniors, you know, that's what happens to people. We just quit seeing them. They're just old people. Don't talk to them, really. Don't really see them. Or how about long hairs? They're probably in the back. You see this long hair, this guy with long hair, he's probably in the back, you know, smoking a doobie. The fact of the matter is, it's probably is likely or more likely that the senior is smoking the doobie and the long hair is working on his physics. Okay. You see, but that's the way we do this, you see. That's the way we make these judgments, right? It's so true, you know. Our Mexicans, people that are Mexican descent or Latin descent, like all, you know, people just see them all as a big group. I don't have to respect these people's heritage or their language. Our immigrants or illegals or undocumented or whatever. We come up with all these groups, so we don't have to really think about this person is a person that matters. Our African Americans, our Native Americans, you know, all the Native Americans, they're all driving brand new cars because you keep contributing to them at the casino and they're all getting rich, which is totally not true. They get very little, but we think of them as a group. Set of individuals, or Asians, or addicts, or how about women? Women get all this stuff, you know, there's all these jokes about women, blondes, or women, or whatever. Is it true? Or men, all those men, they're just the same. Men are just the same. See, the women all said that's true. It was just I heard the rumble, but the fact is, it is not true. Sure, there's generalities. You know, people say, well, there are generalities. Yeah, black Americans are black Americans. But that doesn't mean they're all the same. Or Native Americans might have Native heritage, but they're certainly not all the same. It's 397 tribes in the United States. Women are not all the same. But we make these broad generalities so we don't have to think about the individuals. You know, Arabs, they're all trying to blow you up. All, you know, billion of them. Liberals, you know what a liberal is, don't you? Anybody that disagrees with Joe Martin. That's what we say, he's just a liberal. You know, I wouldn't want to actually listen to what somebody's actually saying to see if there might be some shred of value in their commentary, even though I may not agree with much of what they say. Or what about people that are conservatives or right-wingers? Or is it possible, do I just put them all in a group? Oh, they're just right-wing whack jobs. I'm not going to listen to them. I don't have to listen to them. No, is it possible that I might take it on a one-to-one basis and I might say, hey, that person might actually have some good points? No, we wouldn't do that. Or how about poor people? You know, those poor people, if they just worked harder, they wouldn't be poor. They weren't so poor, they wouldn't be poor. They weren't so poor, they wouldn't be so, if they got a good education, they wouldn't be poor. And if they weren't poor, they'd get a good education. I don't have to think about them, they're poor people. And we got it good, don't we? I mean, we got it good even when it's bad. What about the rest of the world working on $2 a day? Yeah, if they just worked harder, they worked 18 hours a day instead of 14 hours a day for that $2 a day, they'd get somewhere in their lives. Or how about uneducated people? They're just not very educated. Or you see, we all have unconscious bias. I know I do. And the reason why we hold on to our unconscious biases and we don't work against them, we don't watch out for that headwind or that something that's throwing off our compass, is because we don't want to see our own prejudices. Because if we see our own prejudices, we'll have to start seeing people. And when we don't see our own prejudices, we don't see people at all. They're just invisible. And here's the problem. You say, well, this is a long, short point you're giving us. You know how people come to know Jesus Christ? They come to know Jesus Christ one person at a time. That's how it happens. You know how people come to be discipled? They come to be discipled one person at a time. They're loved one person at a time. They're helped and they're taught and they're trained one person at a time. They're baptized one person at a time. You know, unless I go mass production, you know, next, next. Or like during the Crusades, you know, they just march them across the river. Okay, you're all Christians. That isn't biblical Christianity. When the Bible talks about Christians, it's one person at a time. You don't come as a family. It's not grandpa. You know, there's no great-grandchildren or grandchildren, just children. You come to Jesus one at a time. And you know, when people get sick and old, they die one person at a time. And you know, when you do a funeral, you do one person at a time. You see, in American Christianity, we've gotten hung up on this idea that if you're going to be a great church, your church building has to be able to be seen from outer space. That's the new deal. That's the latest. Okay, and if you're not being seen from outer space, then you're probably not really getting it done. Well, you know what? And so what that has caused a lot of Christians to do is to get into mass production. They think if they do this and they do that, it's going to do this. But the result has ended up with no production, and we're not reaching people at all because we're not seeing people. We just see groups. And we end up having these big happenings. You know, we end up having happenings, but we aren't seeing hearts turned. So the second point, see the person, not the label. So first, see the person, not the group, but see the person, not the label. I was in Mississippi a while back, little town in Mississippi, and I don't know if you've been to the South. I haven't got anything against the South, but I was there, and went to the store. She's laughing already. I went to the store with this Baptist preacher lady, you know, preacher's wife, and she was a super nice lady, really loves the Lord, really like super, like kind of strict, theologically strict, you know. And she grew up in this town, and so we go to the store, which I was thoroughly, you know, schooled in the early service. The store is called the Piggly Wiggly in the South. I thought it was a restaurant, but then when I rethought it, I thought that wouldn't be a very nice restaurant. Piggly Wiggly Piggly's in a restaurant wouldn't be good. But anyway, it all got kind of confused. I don't know why I'm even telling you this, but I'm going to get to it. So I'm going out. Now down there, it's different. They actually check out your groceries, and then they have like the old school, they'll actually take your groceries out. Like here, you know, you want to have somebody take your groceries. First of all, you got to go through the self-checkout, you know, like, no, arrest him. You know, he didn't use the right PIN number. You know, you're like, then you got to get like five people over there to help you, you know, and then it's like, that'll be $5 for a bag, you know. I mean, we've streamlined it out here. It's so much more convenient. But down there, it was great. You know, they had people to serve you. But I noticed something. All of the checkers were white women, and all of the baggers were young African-American men. And guess what? I also noticed. It was the first day of the week, so they were all, or a month, and they were all loading groceries into their SUVs in a small town and pickups. All these young African-American guys are unloading all this stuff. And I thought about it. You know, we're in a small town here, and you know people at the store, and you know people that work at the store, and you just talk to them, right? You know, it'd be normal. You'd say, oh, are you still playing ball? Or, you know, are you graduating this year? You know, I'm in a small town guy, so I know how this rolls, you know? And the gal I'm with has lived there her whole life, and she's a pastor's wife. So you'd think that she would, like, have a conversation with these people, you know, right? That seemed normal? But I noticed this, not just once, but more than once. The white folks and the black people never talked to each other. They were like, it was like totally, they didn't even see each other. The housewives and the people were all talking, oh yeah, yeah, saw you at church, praise the Lord, yeah, whatever. And the young African-American guys were talking with each other, but they would never talk to each other. It was like they existed in separate universes. Now, if I started talking to these guys. Hey, you guys lived here a long time, you know? You guys play sports? Yeah, I'm into baseball. Oh, really? A kid plays baseball? And I suddenly realized all around the parking lot, heads turned toward me. He ain't from around here, is he? Was it because these are bad people? No, they're not bad people. Are they all a bunch of Klans people? Were they all members of the Women's Auxiliary of the KKK? No. At least I don't think they were. But what had happened is they just didn't know their biases. They saw labels, not people. Oh, they're black. I'm white. They're poor. I'm not. This is how it happens. It's not intentional, but it happens. It happens economically very easily. I mean, think about what James says. This is why James said to the early church, you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to that poor man, you sit, stand over there and sit by my footstool. Dishonor him, see? Have you not made distinctions among yourselves? And become judges with evil motives. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So lastly, and I'll be quick about it, see insiders and outsiders. You have to see the person, not the group. You have to see the person, not the label that we just stick on them. You have to see insiders and outsiders. You see, when you come to church, you know people, and some of you have come here for your whole life, and so you come and you get with your group and you hang out with them, and if you're a guest, we have about 500 to 800 guests a year that come to this church, okay? And you say, well, you don't keep very many of them, do you? Well, maybe that's, let me get to that. People, it's weird to go to a church. It's kind of uncomfortable. And people pick up right away whether you're an insider or you're an outsider. And we're told that, I think what happens most of the time is when guests come, we just don't see them. If you're an insider, you have to work at it. It's a bias. You gravitate to where you're safest, where you're cozy and you're comfortable and people you already know. And so, you know, that's why he says, you know, Peter was speaking to Christians. Think about this. He said, above all, keep fervent, boiling in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. be hospitable to one another without complaint. In other words, have an open life, an open home, an open heart. Get up out of your chair, walk over somebody you haven't met them, just because they're younger than you, or they're older than you, or they're different than you. You don't just avoid them and let them be invisible. And we have to do this. We have to, if we're going to see, we have to see both the insiders and the outsiders. That's hospitality. Our outsiders are people. Remember what Jesus said? He's getting ready to go to heaven. He says to these bunch of Jewish guys, he says, hey, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Ooh, I read that and I go, yeah, Holy Spirit power, woo, I want some of that. And then he says, why? And you shall be my witnesses. My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You guys are going to go all over to all kinds of different people. I mean, the Jews did not even like Samaritans at all. I mean, they didn't like regional differences. That's why he said, you're going to go to Judea. You're going to go to places you don't even like. And you're going to be witnesses for me. Let me just share this. I've been doing the ministry for like going on 35 years. When I first started in the pastoral ministry, evangelism, and by the way, evangelism is not like Billy Graham or some guy on TV. Evangelism was the idea of sharing the gospel with people. Evangelism meant something very clear, Stephen. It meant what I was going to do is I was going to witness to you. I was going to tell you who Jesus was. I was going to tell you what he did in my life. That was my witness. Let me tell you what my witness is. My witness is that Jesus Christ changed my life, and he came into my life, and I trusted him as my Lord and Savior, and I was an addict, and he turned my life around and set me free from that, and now I'm a crazy Baptist preacher, okay? All right? And totally turned my life around. Something like that. Could vary it a little bit. But that's witness. And that was evangelism. And you would share that with people, and some people would say, woo. Other people would say, you know, you didn't have to be like I said earlier, you didn't have to be a theologian to be a witness. Just share. You know what's happened in the last 20 years? That word witness, evangelism, witnessing, has changed. They got a new word, a word that was less offensive. Witnessing sounded a little offensive. They switched it to outreach. Now they call it outreach. And by the way, outreach is a good word, but it's so broad. Here's what outreach has turned into. You know, if you go and you give out, if you walk through a town and you pray for those people, which is a good thing to do, they'll call that an outreach. You never talk to anybody about Jesus at all. You didn't witness. You just, five white guys walked through a town with backpacks. Now that's great. I'm glad they did it. But that isn't evangelism. That's not witnessing. That's not sharing the gospel. You give out food. You ought to give out food. The church should drill wells and give out food. And it's part of the taking care of these kind of real needs. Is it medical care? Those are all part of the Christian ministry of the gospel. It really is. But it's not witnessing in the true sense. I mean, you could split hairs and say, well, you're a witness. I mean, you're a witness of the love of God. That's true. But there's a context. It's good, but it's not evangelism. You see, a generation ago, we knew this. The generation of preachers that trained me, that affected my life, they understood this, and they passed it on to me. And the generation before them passed it on to them. And 100 generations before them did the same thing. And here's what it was. They understood that it was when you witness the gospel and the power of the gospel, it is the power of God, the gospel, the message of the gospel, the witness of the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation that everyone believes in. There's no way around it. There's no way to not. You say, well, that could be offensive. It can be offensive. You don't set out to be offensive. But you know, Paul said it's through the foolishness of preaching that God chose to save those who would believe. You can't just, you got to do both. And you know what I see us doing? We call it all outreach, and the scary part we just don't bother to do because we might offend somebody if we actually share the gospel with them. You see? And so what happens is churches are just disappearing. It's the gospel that changes people, folks, not free cheddar. Don't get me wrong. I'm all over cheddar. I like it. But you got to share the gospel with them. You got to share your life with them, the witness with them. You see, even big events don't win people without the message. I thought it was great. You know, we got pretty close to 700 people came here on Easter. That's great. I'm excited about that. It shows that we have an ability to reach out to people. But you know what really the real deal is? The other 51 weeks a year are what really count. What you're doing, you filling this place and reaching people and sharing the gospel for 51 other weeks a year is what really matters, folks. Not whether we can, like, you know, whether we can do it on Easter. I'm all for it. I think it's great. But what about the rest of the time where they really need a community and they need Jesus? You see, well, I know that some of you think, well, I'm not really around people that are not Christians, or I'm not really around unbelievers or outsiders. Yeah, you are. You're around them all the time. You just don't see them. What, do you live under a rock? Do you get gas anywhere? What, do you got your own, you know, gas refinery in the backyard? You say, well, I grow everything. What, tires? I mean, what? You know, what, do you weave your own clothes? Well, yeah, some of you do. But anyway, it's not an insult. Just what I'm trying to tell you is, you just don't see them. You go places, but you filter them out because they're different. And so we ignore them. Let me just tell you this. You know that verse? We just love it. We love this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It just makes me feel hugged. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, whosoever should believe in him, will not perish but have everlasting life. What a great message. Well, it's a great message. But we ignore people because it's uncomfortable to think that without Jesus, that message, that great verse that we love so much, the implications of it are that without Jesus, they will perish and they will not have everlasting life. Now, if they give their life to Jesus and they trust him as the Lord and Savior through simple faith, they will have everlasting life. They will not perish. But if they do not trust him, they will not have everlasting life, folks. They just aren't. And your friends and your family and those people, they need the Lord. Now, if they turn him down, great. But if they turn him down, great. You've done your responsibility. You've shared the Lord with them. You've witnessed to them. But, you know, don't sit there smugly thinking, well, I don't want to upset them. You got the cure. Share the cure with them. And so, you know, let your life say something to people. Let your life say this. You listening? Let your life say this. I see you. When you're out on the playground, you let your life say, hey, I see you, little kid. I see you. Jesus said we ought to see everybody. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Even the Gentiles do the same. Therefore, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know what, Noah? You know something? When you're out there, when you're hanging with your friends and playing sports, let your life say to them, I notice you. You greet everybody, even the kid who isn't cool. Let your life say, when you're inside of the church, to each other, I see you. You matter to me. And by the way, go to a small group. That'll help people see you and you to see them. You know, it's fine if you want to be Mary and, you know, Harry and anonymous. You can be for a while. But at some point, if you want to see people, you're going to have to be in proximity. There's that distance that we need to be. Tell people, say, look, when you're in church, see, I see you. God brought you here. That's God's activity, and I noticed it, and I see you, and I want to recognize that. And when you're on the outside, recognize that people come across your life, you work with them, or you play on the playground with them, or you go to school with them, you look at them and you say, hey, you came across my life, and I see you. I see what you really need, and what you really need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's what happened to my wife. My friend Sean, I told you about him, the gas station, said, hey, I see you. And then he just bore witness.